the premise of what I'm talking about. And I have just a couple thoughts I want to share with us. But tonight, if I could title this, I would title it Communion in Light of the Resurrection. The thankfulness comes from what Christ was willing to suffer, but the joy comes from the fact that He got back up. As we gather around this table, it's one thing to commemorate His death, which is wonderful, but the fact that He died would not have set Him apart from anybody else, any other man, because all men must die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after which is the judgment. But why we can celebrate tonight is the fact that He died, but He got back up. And that's one of the things I want to highlight. As we partake of the communion tonight, we know that there's two elements or sacraments, as some people call them, that we partake of: the bread signifying the body of our Lord, which was broken for us, and the juice which we drink signifying the blood of Jesus. And now, of course, we believe that this is sacred symbolism and nothing more. We don't believe that as we eat these elements, they actually become the body of Jesus or the blood of Jesus. Some people do believe that, but we don't believe that. But we do believe it is an ordinance of God given to us by our Lord to commemorate what He has done. We do believe it's a time of sacred symbolism. And I want to just look at this from two different points tonight. First of all, as we come and we're going to partake of His body, if you will, the symbolically partaking of the bread tonight, I want us to consider a point. His body was broken, but not destroyed. Broken, but not destroyed. If you got your Bibles, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And let's read the verses that you don't think I'm inventing some strange idea here. And I know you don't, but if perhaps there would be one, well, I don't know about that. Well, let's look at it tonight. His body was broken but not destroyed, because I don't believe in trying to give you my own thoughts about things. I want to try to give you what the Scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to go back and read this during the communion service before we partake of the bread, but I want us to read it together right now. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Notice there, He says, "This is My body, which is broken for you." Now, that's an interesting word that Paul uses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he says, he talks about the body of our Lord. He said it is broken. It is the image of what they would do around the table at that time. Some of you may even do it now. You have a big loaf of bread and maybe you break off a piece of it and pass it on to somebody else. That's the way we did it in North Carolina. Maybe you don't do that. You cut it up beforehand. But that's what they would do in this time. They would rip a piece of it off and pass it to somebody else. And Jesus said, this is quite literally what's going to happen to My body. It's going to be ripped apart. It's going to be torn to shreds, if you would, for your sake. Oh, when we talk about the physical body of the Lord in His final hours, there's no doubt that it was broken or torn in about every imaginable way, right? I mean, we just read about it. It's just amazing. Now, this is the body that the book of Hebrews spoke about. And you can turn there. We've been studying through the book of Hebrews. And I mentioned this verse, but I read it again tonight to go along with this point. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 5. "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for Me." The body of Jesus Christ was prepared by God with the incarnation. God made a way for deity to live within humanity and not be half God, half man, but holy God and holy man, or completely God and completely man. This is the body that Jesus received that was prepared by God the Father in the incarnation. But the writer of Hebrews goes on to share some more about this body in just a few verses. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 10, by the which will we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This specially prepared body was offered up as a sacrifice unto God, whereby men and women could be sanctified or set apart unto the will of God. Listen to what the writer says there in verse number 12 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. But this man, after he had offered up one sacrifice, or the sacrifice of his body for sins forever, set down on the right hand of God. This body that God prepared was broken by sinful man, but think about this, it was not broken carelessly or without thought and preparation. I know as we consider all that Jesus suffered in Calvary, it seems like an arbitrary or perhaps a random destruction of this prepared body that God had given the Son, does it not? I mean, we consider some of the things. Jesus was slapped. He was beaten. He was whipped. Thorns were placed upon His scalp. He was beaten with a rod. Hair was plucked from His face. He was pierced with nails. His bones were pulled out of their joints. And we consider all that His body went through. All of the brokenness, if you will. And we think perhaps it is some arbitrary or random event that happened here. No, it is not. Yet when they went out to see if Jesus was dead, we're told this in the book of John chapter 19, very familiar verses. But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they break not His legs. After all they had done, they had taken, they had put that crown of thorns upon His head, those spikes, some of them being 4 and 5 inches long off of those thorns, perhaps coming through to His eyebrows, perhaps. Oh, they had taken that cat of nine tails and they had ripped the skin on His back to shreds. And we look at that and we say, man destroyed the body that God had created. No, 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 no. His body was broken, but it was not destroyed. All of this He suffered, but the Bible says that none of His bones were broken, because the Scripture had to be fulfilled. A bone of Him shall not be broken. You want to know why that was? We know what it is. Because there was very specific mandates for sacrifices. When you offered up a sacrifice, you could not break the bones in that sacrifice. Specifically a lamb. You go back to Egypt's time there in Exodus chapter number 12. He told them there to cut the neck of that lamb. Let its life's blood flow out of it. But be careful not to break the bones. Because the bone is the structure of that body. This physical body, it even expired under the sheer magnitude of the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. And as we come around this table and we consider how His body was broken, but it was not broken without a purpose. It was not some random breaking. It was the, if you will, the offering of His body as a sacrifice. And even in man's most vile intentions, they could not go beyond the purpose of God. All of the beating, all of the whipping, all of the hatred, all of the vile contempt, and they did not break one bone in His body, because this was more than just the broken body of a man. This was the prepared body that God had given Jesus Christ to become the Lamb offered in our place. Oh, I think about that and it's amazing. On Sunday morning, when we come to celebrate communion tonight, because His body was broken for us, but it was not destroyed or lost. On Sunday morning, our Savior received a glorified body. We know that. I preached about it. It could pass through walls. It could cover distance in an instant. But notice something about this body. If you got your Bibles there and you want to turn there, you can. It is found in the post-resurrection encounter that Jesus has with Thomas, who wasn't present the first time that Jesus appeared to his disciples and refused to believe unless he saw it for himself. John chapter 20, verse number 26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." Jesus received a glorified body in his resurrection, but it still bore the scars of Calvary. A body broken, scarred, marred, but not destroyed. It was God's intention for him to have such a body. This is the same nail-printed and spear-pierced body that he ascended into heaven with and will forever possess. So as we come around this tonight and we partake of this sacred communion and we partake of this bread, remember, it signifies a body that God prepared. Man tried to destroy, but God raised back up. But when He raised it back up, it still bore the marks of what He did and accomplished on Calvary. Oh, He still bears those marks of this body-breaking sacrifice that He accomplished on Calvary, even tonight. Consider also the fact that Jesus will have the only imperfect glorified body in all of heaven when we get there. Have you ever thought about that? All of us, when we are raised again, our glorified body will be free of all the scars, all of the conditions, all of the maladies, all of the heartaches, all of the troubles, all of the shortcomings. We will not bear. Those who are lame today, if they are not healed on this side of eternity, they will be healed there. Those who have scars and marks on their bodies, when they get there, they will be healed. But there will be one in that city who has a marred body. And it will not be me and it will not be you, but it will be Jesus. He will have that marred but glorified body. It is not imperfect in the sense that it is not capable of being made all that we need. But it is imperfect so that we can see just how much He was willing to do, how far He was willing to go on our behalf. As we come around this communion table tonight, can we glorify Him for the fact that His body was broken but not destroyed? And that even tonight, He bears the prints of His validity as our Savior in His glorified body. I don't know about you, but if I had a body that was marred and broken on this side of eternity, I would feel somewhat like I got shortchanged if I got there and it was still marred and broken. Would you? Not Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And He saw us, and there He will gladly bear the marks in His glorified body for all of eternity. And when they're looking for somebody to open the title deed to planet Earth, there in the book of Revelation, oh, they may weep for a short time, but up stands the Lamb as one that had been slain, bearing the marks of a sacrifice offered unto God, acceptable and holy. Oh, as we come and we partake tonight, remember this is a body that was broken but not destroyed. Second of all, His blood was shed, but it was not wasted. Consider the words of Paul again in 1 Corinthians 11. If you still got your Bibles tonight, 1 Corinthians 11, 25. "After the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, 'The cup, this cup, is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. You know, bloodshed has been a part of human history and human society since the beginning of time. We know the story of Cain and Abel. It starts right there in the book of Genesis and it carries right on through. Cain shed his brother's innocent blood out of jealousy. Oh, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us this. And he said, "What hast thou done?" Oh, this is the word of God unto Cain. "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Senseless bloodshed, a meaningless waste that called out to God for justification and for penalty. That's what the blood of Abel cried out unto God for justice. Because this was meaningless bloodshed. I find it interesting that one of the few commandments that God is going to give Noah after he steps off of that ark into a brand new creation. Everything, old things have passed away. Everything has been made new. And in Genesis 9 and 4, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man." Verse number 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he him." God hates senseless bloodshed. God hates it. God hateth the soul that loveth violence, is what the Old Testament tells us, because God hates senseless bloodshed. But while God hates pointless bloodshed, He instituted a sacrificial system that depended upon purposeful shedding of blood. Have you ever thought about that? God, He gives all of these prohibitions in the first few chapters of Genesis. But by the time we come to the book of Exodus, and we're still very young in the history of the nation of Israel, how does God institute that first covenant? With blood. But this wasn't pointless blood. This was blood shed with a purpose. It was blood that was shed for a reason, and God instituted it for a reason. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. "And for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and of with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people." Verse 21 of chapter 9, "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." God hates pointless bloodshed. But He instituted a system that required specific bloodshed for a purpose, for a reason, for an intention behind it. This wasn't a meaningless waste, but a sacrificial offering of blood, because blood is the life force of an animal or a person. But the problem with the Old Testament terms of bloodshed was that an animal's blood was offered up in this place of a man's life. And guess what? We know the truth is animals are not equal with men, despite what evolution tells us. Despite what Charles Darwin had to say about it, men and animals are not the same. So therefore, the blood of animals could never cleanse sin. What was required? It would take a perfect man offering up a perfect blood in order for that score to be settled and everything to be even. The problem was, from the time that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden to the time that Jesus was sent into the world, that perfect man never lived, because all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Thus, God prepared a body for Christ, and He took on human form, providing not only this body, but also an appropriate and proper blood offering for us. 1 Peter chapter 1 Verse number 18, "For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Oh, we know the significance of it as Jesus walks down by the Jordan and John sees him there. And he cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Let me say that the shedding of the blood of Christ on Calvary alone was not enough. You say, "What do you mean, Brother Shane?" That's what the book of Hebrews tells us by that offering. Well, the blood had to be applied in order for the sacrifice to be valid. Think about it. Let's remove it from our terms. Let's take it all the way back to Exodus chapter 12 real quick. Imagine, what did God tell Moses there? He said the last plague in Egypt was going to be what? A death angel passing over. He said, "But if you find a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb, and you take its blood and you apply it to the doorpost and to the headpost of your homes, the death angel will pass over you." What if there would have been one father among the Israelites who killed the lamb but never applied the blood? Death would have come in to that household. And can I tell you, that is true throughout the entire Old Testament, because it took a priest, it took somebody as a representative to take the blood that had already been shed and apply it so that it could be effective. Let me tell you, if Jesus just died on Calvary, His blood would have been shed properly, but it would never have been properly applied. But because He got up, because He got up, the book of Hebrews says, "But now we have an high priest which entered into the holiest place, and there He sprinkled the blood to the purging of our conscience." If Jesus just spilled the blood, we would still be in our sins. But because He got up, He made sure the blood was properly applied. Oh, I thought about that. I said, "Lord, as we come around this table, we lift our eyes to our high priest tonight. And as the book of Hebrews said, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Oh, when Jesus got back up, He ascended into the heavens and He applied the blood in the proper place. You know, I grew up around people and believers. Anybody ever heard somebody get up and say, tell or advise somebody, say, "You need to plead the blood over your family"? We still believe in doing that, right? Oh, I've heard people say, "I've been having these issues at home. This thing's going on. What am I going to do?" And I've heard old saying of God look out and say, "You need to plead the blood over your home." Why is that? Is it just some ritual that we just cry out and say, "I plead the blood, I plead the blood"? And if you say that 10 times or as loud as you can, then the blood will be applied? No, it's because when we cry out by faith, "I plead the blood," our high priest in heaven takes the blood and He applies it where it is needed. So tonight, as we gather around this communion table, we aren't just looking back at blood that was spilled on Calvary. We're looking at blood that is applied even today. Because you know what? I know the fact of the matter is this. If somebody walked through those doors tonight and they heard the message of Jesus Christ and how He died, was buried, and rose again, and they put their faith in Him. Oh, you know what? The great high priest in heaven, if they repented of their sins, would take, and with that same blood that was shed 2,000 years ago, He would take their black heart, wash it in red blood, and make it whiter than snow. It's not just an old sacrifice. It's not just something we look back to. It's something that we look to right in the present moment. So as we gather around here tonight, I encourage you. Oh, think about the fact that the blood wasn't just applied over your life when you were saved. But I like the song. I plead the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. All those precious blood stains that were made there just for me. For all my sin, my sickness, and my shame. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. And as we come around this tonight, we're going to be reminded of that. This plea for the blood to be effective in our lives is heard by our great high priest in the heaven. And He knows just how and where to apply His blood because He is alive. If He was dead, if He didn't get back up, the blood could have never been properly applied because we didn't just need a sacrifice, we needed a Savior. We didn't just need somebody to shed their blood, we needed somebody to stand up on our behalf. And who else could have stood up on the behalf of sinners? Nobody else but one mediator between God and man, that is Christ Jesus our Lord. So as I'm getting ready to call you forward to partake of communion, I encourage you, first of all, let us partake in reverence tonight. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I know I mention it every time, but I feel bound to do so because it is a sacred time. Oh, Paul admonishes us and says that it's dangerous to partake of this ordinance unworthily. Especially considering the fact that we're not just commemorating a man who died 2,000 years ago, but we're honoring the Son of God who is alive and who is present even now. If my people, oh yes, called by my name, I will hear. The New Testament, you know what He told us? He said, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. I know He's talking about church discipline primarily there, but I believe it applies even to our church services when we're gathered in His name, under His authority. He said, I will be in the midst. So I encourage you, be in reverence. That's why we announce these communion services, to give you time to prepare your hearts. I trust that you're going to do that, and we'll give an opportunity if you have not yet and you want to partake to make sure it's right. But then second of all, let us rejoice tonight. Let us rejoice. And as you hold that little oyster cracker, I know it's just an oyster cracker. You may not even like them. But if you hold it tonight, be reminded that His body was broken but not destroyed. And He still bears the prints today. And He will for all eternity on your behalf. And you know what? That's enough to rejoice. To lift our hands and say, glory be to God for giving your Son so that I could live. And as we take that, I believe it's Welch's grape juice. It might be some other brand, but probably Welch's grape juice. I know it's just juice. Once again, you may not like grape juice, but we're not drinking it to get our fill of grape juice. You ain't got to go home and drink a gallon of it. We're just asking you to drink a little bit of it. But it's the signification, because we are reminded that Christ entered in and through the eternal Spirit poured out His blood before God. And now He, as our high priest, can apply that blood at any time when we call. This is how, if I hope I've done it justice tonight, how the communion table is tied to the resurrection, because we could not truly celebrate this communion tonight if He had not have gotten up from the grave. Because a dead man does nobody any good. But a living Savior can save the world if they put their faith in Him. All a dead, bleeding sacrifice does nobody any good. But a living, all high priest can take the blood and offer it up for the people. So tonight, I want everyone that would, let's stand this evening.